comes from Hebrews 7, verses 23 through 25. Who can tell me what letter our message was brought to us this morning by? All right, just making sure you're paying attention. Hebrews 7, verses 23 through 25. The former priests, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them.
I know you came for the food, but hopefully you'll have something to feed you this morning too before that. It's going to be a little while. We're not going to eat till noon, so it doesn't matter when I get done, as long as it's not afternoon, right? Say yes. You may be wondering, why in the world are we talking about that Melchizedek dude again? What is this guy? I mean, it seems like the writer of Hebrews is obsessed with him. And I think rightfully so, because God chose that he should be. And we need to be too, because there's some things here that we need to see, even though we haven't come from the old covenant and we're not understanding real well what the Levitical priesthood was about and all of that. Yet it's important we see this, and this is really a passage that I hope I can make you understand talks about a great deal of blessing. There's only three verses here. The first two, he's drawing his contrast. He's repeated this several times in this passage, because he wants us to get it. There were many and there's one. There's many and there's one. He's going to keep that theme up. There were many priests, one priest. There were many sacrifices, one sacrifice. Those are important concepts that we've got to get. And so he remembers and reminds us of that, where we need to understand this if we're going to understand the blessings that we have. And one of the privileges that we have that we really, really need to practice, and that is the privilege of drawing near to God of prayer. We're going to look at this in terms of two parts. First, we're going to talk the many and the one. We're just going to briefly go over that, talk about why there were many, why there was one priest, why there are many priests and there's one priest, what has changed in the new covenant versus the old covenant, the new covenant we are in, the New Testament, the new covenant in his blood. And the old covenant was the Jewish covenant, which was superseded by the new covenant. So we're going to talk about that briefly. Then we're going to talk about the one new priest who is forever, who saves completely forever, and the blessings of that. Let's pray, then we'll get started, and then we can get done and wait in anticipation of our dinner. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the blessings of this day. I thank you for the things that you give us so freely that we take so easily for granted without understanding the wonder of it. And I pray that we would understand a little of the wonder of it all today, that we might get a hold of the greatness of our high priest who lives forever to make intercession for us. I pray that we would understand it, that we would take advantage of the privileges you give us, that we may not be found having this privilege and not using it, but rather be using it often. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. First thing we're going to talk about is the many and the one. This is kind of a summation of everything he's talked about so far. And it's kind of redundant, but he's redundant because we need to get it. I have a really good person that I like to listen to. I was going to say friend. I know I've talked to him a couple times in person. I don't think I'd count him. He'd count me his friend. But he's a good preacher. He has some things that I hate in preachers, which is interesting to me because I really like him. But he has preacher tone. And this is for free, it doesn't matter. But he starts out low, and he's got this rhythm to his preaching. And he starts out low, and he gets very loud, and he gets very low, and he gets very loud, and he gets very low, and he gets very loud. And the unfortunate thing is sometimes in the important points you're supposed to say loudly, he says them softly. And the things that he shouldn't say so loudly, he says very loudly, because he's got this preacher tone. So that's his defect, I think. But he's a great preacher, he really is. But one of the things he is incredibly redundant. And I'd listen to his sermons, and he would go through, and he would preach, and he would say what he's going to say. Then he'd say it, and then he'd tell you he said it. And then he'd tell you he said it again. Then he'd tell you he said it again. And you get to, like, you're listening to him, you're saying, man, I got that the first time. But you know, I realized later, like 2 or 3 or 4 weeks passed, and the things I remember from what he said were the things he said and said and said and said. I think the writer of Hebrews was the first one who came up with that idea. Well, he's probably not the first one, but you find this in the Bible quite often where you just repeat it and repeat it and repeat it. I had a professor who said, the mind learns by endless repetition. And that's why this is repeated for us. But you need to understand there's two priesthoods, and the difference is there's many in the one and there's one in the other. Again, he tells us in verses 23 and 24, also there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, remains forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Hebrews 7, 23 and 24. There were many priests after the order of Aaron of Levi. That's because, and he's talking about mainly high priests, even though he calls them Levitical priests. They are Aaronic priests, and there were many priests of the line of Aaron, but there were one high priest at a time that was of the line, or supposed to be of the line of Aaron. And that high priest would continue for a while, and then he would stop being high priest because he would die, and someone else of that line would take his place. Josephus counted 83 of them. Josephus is a good historical source. He is not inspired. There could have been more, there could have been less, but he counted 83. Because they were mortal, they served for a time and then they died. Lord Jesus Christ, on the other hand, is eternal. He is going to be the priest that remains into the ages. That's the Greek phrase that means eternal and into eternity. He remains. He also uses the word remain, which is interesting to me, which we find translated abide in other places. He remains forever. I think the implication of using that word is that he does not change. He is the same priest that has always been our access to God. The priest that Paul went through to get to Christ. The priest that William Tyndale went through to get to Christ. The priest that Adoniram Judson went through to get to Christ, is the same priest that we have. He is the same means of access for us. He remains forever. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That's in the last chapter in the 8th verse. Which, by the way, is a great statement of the deity of Jesus Christ. If you ever run into anybody who says, the Bible does not say Jesus is God, show them this verse. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And then say to them, who else can you say that about? The only immutable person in the Bible is God. Jesus Christ is God. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So what we're reading about Him, written these many, many centuries ago in this book, is the same. He has not changed one iota. He's not gotten more feeble. He's not gotten older. He's not lost any power. He is the same. That's hard for us to wrap our head around, but it is true. And He is the one through whom we can come to the throne of grace. Although the Levitical priesthood offered many sacrifices, the Lord Jesus Christ offered one once for all. And I'm going to presume and steal some of the thunder, but man, this bears repeating over and over and over again. Some of my favorite verses in the book of Hebrews from chapter 9. Not that He, Jesus, should offer Himself often as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood of another sacrifice. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but He didn't. But now, once, at the end of the ages, He has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. Please note that phrase. He put away sin. My sins are blotted out, I know. Later on in this text, we're going to read, their sins and iniquities I remember no more. How can God do that? Because Jesus appeared once, not many times, once, at the end of the culmination of the age, to present himself exactly the right time to present himself as that offering to put away sin. And then he goes on. At the end of the age, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, in the same way he died once for us, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who will eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. He's going to come back again for us. Hebrews 9, 22 to 25 to 28. I have a real hard time picking my favorite verses in the Bible. I really do, because there's so many wonderful ones. But if I made a list, this have to be on it. These two have to be on it. This is a tremendous statement. If you have any hope in Christ, it's because of these verses. He appeared once. He put away our sin. He put away our sin. No longer do we have to deal with it. Very important thing we're going to notice later that has to do with that. But just so you keep that in mind, because he takes care of our sin. Not just sin that's past. You know, when he did that, all my sin was yet future. Yet I can stand here today and you can stand here today and say, he put away my sin, all of it. Now that doesn't preclude the idea that sometimes we have to confess our sins to God. We do need to do that. But it has nothing to do with our salvation or our condemnation. It has everything to do with our ability to fellowship with him. Now, the one new priest is forever, verse 25. Because the Lord Jesus Christ remains, abides a priest forever, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, he has not changed, there are some impressive benefits for us who trust him for salvation. Now I'm going to read the verses. Therefore he is also, or the verse, therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Hebrews 7:25. What a great verse. First, the Lord will save all who come to him, those who come unto God through him. Now, I've avoided putting this in, but I got to quote this verse. You know this one. Jesus is talking to his disciples. We talked about this last week, this verse. Let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. And where I'm going and how I'm going, you know. And Thomas, bless his little heart. Thomas says, wait a minute, Lord, I don't get it. Ask the dumb question. I'm so glad he did. I don't get it. We don't know anything about where you're going or how you're going. We don't know. But he did. He just didn't remember. And the Lord said to him, the Lord answered him, it says there, and said. He answered Thomas, and he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That truth is repeated over and over and over again in the Word of God. If you don't come by Jesus, you can't come any other way. When my grandfather was alive, he said, well, it's just like spokes of a wheel. We're all trying to get there, but we'll all get there in the end. You know, the hub is Jesus Christ. We'll all get there in the end. And I said, no, it's not. The Bible is, I'm not trying to be narrow. I'm telling you the truth. The Bible says there's only one way. That way is through Jesus Christ. There's no other way to get to heaven. There's no other way to get to God. If you think there is, you're fooling yourself. And it's again repeated over and over and over again in this book too, in the book of Hebrews. This is an important thing. Now when I think of this, coming onto Christ by faith, I think of a verse that everybody looks at and it gets a little scary because it starts out like this. This is Jesus talking to those guys that followed because they got the free lunch, remember? And he's talking to them about how they need to make a commitment to God by faith. And he says, as he talks about how the Lord works, all that the Father gives to me will come to me. And we all go, how do I know if I'm one of those? Here's how you know. And the one who comes to me by faith, I will. And then this is one of those who may statements. I cannot. I will not. I absolutely cannot cast him out. I will not cast him out. No way, no how, no can do. Ain't going to happen. That's a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful truth. And when you feel down, I'm going to tell you the truth. When I have doubts about my salvation, and preachers do, we're honest, we'll tell you that. I come to this verse, open my Bible this verse, and I read this verse out loud to God. And I say, Lord, I have come to you by faith. and you cannot cast me out. The question in this verse is not, are you one of the ones that the Father has given him? The question of the verse is, have you come to him by faith? Because if you have, then you are the former. You get the point? That's where we come to, and you got to get that. There is nobody in this room, I don't think there's very few people on planet Earth that believe as strongly in the sovereignty of God in salvation as I do. But I'm going to tell you the truth. If you don't come to Him by faith and you don't believe the gospel, you will not be saved. The way you know whether you're one of His and that He has done that in you is you respond by believing in His Son. And if you ever, I'm going to tell you, greatest comfort in my life is this verse. I had to look up the address because I don't look up the address much. I've got it memorized. And I speak it to the Lord often when I have my problems, when I have my doubts. And I say, Lord, I've come to you by faith. Therefore, I know. Because you said it, you saved me. Hold on to that. That's a great verse. He is able to save all who come to Him by faith. Come to God through Him by faith. You have to come to Him by faith. He will save you. He's able to save you. He's willing to save you. And He will save you. Second, we need to notice here, He saves us completely. The word that's translated here, it's interesting because you get the newer translation, He saves forever. Or He saves to the uttermost. And I like the word completely because this has two ideas in it. Two ideas in this word. This is an unusual Greek word. If you read Greek and you come to the book of Hebrews, you say, I'm going to read Hebrews in the Greek. Good luck. If you studied Greek, you learned all these words. They teach you now all these words, this vocabulary, up to how many times it's repeated. I was up to 15. I don't think I'm that good anymore. But 15, if it appeared 15 times in the New Testament, I knew what the word was. But there are more than those words. And the problem with the book of Hebrews is this book, I'm talking about the problem for Greek readers, not a problem because it is God's Word. I'm not doubting that. But the problem for Greek readers is some of these words only appear once or twice, and they only appear in the book of Hebrews. So sometimes when you're working through the Greek in the book of Hebrews, you're thinking, man, it's just like I never took Greek at all. Because all these words, I have no idea what they mean. This is one of those words. I think it only appears here. But it gives the idea of being saved forever or into eternity. But it gives the idea also of being saved completely. Both sides are there. So it's first the idea of deliverance from sin and time, which extends through eternity. God saves us for all time. There's no end. Once you come to Christ in salvation and He saves you, there's no end to that salvation. It'll never go away. You are saved forever. That's a wonderful truth. You're saved completely. You're saved forever. But you're also saved in that He will also give to us a complete salvation. That includes all the things that Christ bought for us on the cross. There are many of those things. What's interesting is we talk about them, but we don't ever list them. I was trying to find a list. But I was thinking of some of them already. I'll do this now because I may forget to do it in the end. But I was thinking of some of them, like what we talked about this morning. We were in Psalm 91. He is our refuge. He is our dwelling place. He is our fortress. He is our protection. That psalm so overworks those pictures, that sometimes you think there's no possibility I could ever... You know, it talks about He gives His angels charge over you so you will not dash your foot against a stone. Now, I've done that. I've dashed my foot against a stone. Does that mean the angels do not have charge over me? No. He's giving you great pictures to show you these things. And we talked about, before we talked about the psalm, we talked about some places where it talks about people that are actually martyred for their faith. Some places that people actually suffer for their faith. He's not saying in Psalm 91, we will not suffer, but He's saying we have this great protection that God is watching over us and taking care of us. We have a refuge. Now, I know our egos are very fragile, and we like to say, well, I don't need a crutch. I don't need a refuge. But I'm going to tell you the truth. You're lying to yourself. You do. Everyone does. Even those guys that walk around with their nose in the air and say, oh, I don't need your Christ. I don't need no spiritual crutch. Yes, they do. They're just not smart enough to realize they need it. God made us to be dependent upon Him. And that's what he keeps telling us. I'm the one that you need to come to. I'm the refuge you need to run into. You need to do like the song said we sang this morning. The name of the Lord is a high tower. The righteous run into it and are saved. Do you know what that means? That's what we've got to do. We've got to know how to run to God as our safety. That's one of the things Jesus bought for us. Thought of another thing he bought for us. I was thinking about Robert Murray McShane this week. He wrote an incredible journal. You read Robert Murray McShane's journal, I defy you to read through 4 pages of it before you're on your knees before God confessing your sin to Him. He wrote one reference, "What a great joy to live all day for God and lay down at night under His smiles." Jesus bought that for us. Do you know that? We can know that we please God. We can actually please Him. It's a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful thing. There are many, 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 many other benefits of knowing Him. And He saves us completely and gives all those benefits to us. One of the things we're going to read is a passage from Romans 8. One of the things He says, God justifies. How, if He spared not His own Son, how shall He not with Him give us all things? That's all things referring to the things, the blessings of our salvation. So this is really a passage about thanksgiving for the blessings that He gives us because He is our High Priest and He has done all of that for us. He's able to save us not only into eternity. It's not just this, a life that will not go away. It's a life that's filled with Him and filled with blessings that are ours because of what He has done. He also saves us completely because He lives forever to make intercession for us. This is why I wanted to read to you from Romans 8, 31 to 34. This is after Romans 8, 28, 29, and 30. You know Romans 8, 28. All things work together for good to them who are called, to love God, who are the called according to His purpose. Those He has foreknown, He has predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. And then those He foreknew, He predestinated. Those He predestinated, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. And then He says, what can we say to these things? That's where we're at here. Since this all is true, what can we say because of that? That's what He's asking. What then can we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He doesn't answer that question because the answer is obvious. No one can. He, God, who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies, that's God who declares us righteous. Who is He who condemns us? No one can, because it is Christ who died. He paid the price of that justification. And furthermore, also is risen, who is ever even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. That's our whole salvation right there. He died for us, He rose again, and now He sits at the right hand and He makes ever lives to make intercession for us. You thought that was only in the book of Hebrews, right? It's not. It's all through what we find here. It's a wonderful thing. What kind of intercession is this? Is it an intercession for our sins today? Now, this is not important, because if it is, I can't tell God what to do. I'm not trying to make a dogmatic statement. But I think there's a point here that it is the main point. It may not be the whole point, but I think it is, because our sin's already taken care of. So when I sin, Christ does not have to stand before God and say, you know, I died for Him. That's the way I used to think of it. He did do that. I do stand in right relationship with God because of Him. When the sinless Savior died, my soul, God was pleased. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on Him and pardon me. That did happen. He did do that. But this is more than that. There's two kinds let me follow my notes because I'm going to screw this up if I don't. Remember when we already read about how the Lord Jesus, by offering Him Himself on behalf of our sins forever, took them away, put them away. We never have to deal with them again. Once we come to faith in Him, that's our sins are forgiven. That doesn't mean we don't have to confess our sins for our fellowship. We do. We need to judge ourselves. We need to do that. But we talk about two kinds of justification. When we talk about justification, there's a positive and a negative. And the best way to see this is the way that I learned it as a kid. I've learned far more technical definitions, but let me give it to you the simple way. It is just as if we'd never sinned, and just as if we'd always done right. See, God doesn't just forgive us that all our sins are gone away, so I'm justified, declared righteous, because no sin is credited to my account. It's more than that. God has counted me positionally as if I'd always done right. There can't be anything ever counted against me. Now, there's practical me where I have to confess my sin, but that's already forgiven in the sight of God. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, it tells us in 1 John, because He's already died for it. It's already taken about. So I don't think that's the biggest thing. The thing I want you to see is the important one, the one you find in this. What is this thing, then, if it isn't this talking about our sin all the time? I think the answer is found in two places. This is Jesus' intercession now. Two places in the book of Hebrews. We're going to look back and we're going to look forward. Look back. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 through 16. You remember these words. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are without sin. That's Jesus, right? Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Because I have this high priest, what am I supposed to do? Go boldly to the whole throne of grace. I'm supposed to go boldly into His presence. I'm supposed to be all the time going boldly into His presence. There should be a well-worn path to the throne of grace in your life. There really, really should. Now, all of us would confess. That's why I hate to preach on prayer, because you have to get up and you got to confess, you know? I don't do this nearly enough. We need to pray for one another that we can wear out the path to the throne of grace. We really do. That's why Jesus came. That's why He's our high priest, so He can open that door to the very presence of God. Now think of this in a Jewish way. We're coming to God in the Old Testament, right? We're bringing our lamb. We're coming to the, and we get into the outer part of the temple. And the priest comes to us and he takes our lamb and he confesses our sin over the lamb, or we confess, I forget how that goes. And then he takes it and he kills it and he burns it on the altar and we're done. And once a year, the high priest goes into the Holy of Holies. The priest can go into the holy place every day. They burn incense and all the rest of that, which it represents our prayers and like that. But only once a year, the high priest can go on the Day of Atonement, in the very presence of God. As far as we get isn't even in the holy place. We're in the outer court. We're approaching God and somebody's approaching for us. Those priests can go before us. This priest is different. He's gone before us, but he's opened the way so we can get in there too. Very presence of God. That's what he's talking about. That's the neat thing about this. He has opened that up so we can go into His presence and pray. Why don't we do that? I don't know. Do you? I can tell you what, one of the things that makes your prayer life hard is you have an opponent who wants to do everything he can to keep you from praying, and that's Satan. But I want you to know how important this is to God. Right there. Another place. Looking forward. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 22. This is right in the middle of what somebody's called the lettuce patch. There's all these lettuce statements. Those are actually commands. But here's the beginning of it. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest, that's the Holy of Holies, the very presence of God, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He consecrated for us through the veil. That is His flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, which is Jesus, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. What are we supposed to do because we have this high priest? Because he's made the way in the holy place? We're supposed to go in there. We're supposed to draw near to God. How do we do that? Well, we do that when we pray. So what do you learn from this? Well, I'm again stealing my application. I'll say them again when we get there. But the key thing is this. How important is prayer to God? I remember years ago reading this little booklet. I don't know if it's all scripturally sound, but he talks about my heart, Christ's home. And in this thing, he talks about the, I think it's the den, the drawing room, the library, one of those rooms. You know, he divides his heart into so many rooms, and he said, there's this place where I meet with God, and I fellowship with Him, and I have my devotional time with Him. And he said, I got going, and then all of a sudden I realized I was getting really late, and so I quit doing it. And he said, for several days, I just walked past the door of the room. And I didn't go in. Didn't take time to spend time with God. Now, you got to realize he's talking in allegorical language. He said, one day I come and the door is open, I look in and Jesus is there waiting for me. How important is your prayers to God? You know how important it is? His Son died that you might pray. His Son became your high priest to open the door so you might pray. He has made the way in the very presence of God so you might pray. So I might pray. Don't you think we ought to do that? The writer of Hebrews keeps exhorting us, keep praying. We were talking about dwelling in the secret place of the Most High, and we read Psalm 90 before that from Moses, the one right before Psalm 91, which some people think that Moses is the writer of both Psalms. I don't know that. First one I do know because it's said to us, it's told us. But he starts that Psalm, you have been our dwelling place through all generations. How do you dwell in God? Here's the answer, I think. You have a well-worn path in the throne of grace. You just spend your time with Him. You spend time with Him. Not every moment of every day. I don't want you to turn into a monk. But I do want you to turn into a God lover. A God lover much more than you are. Someone who cannot stand to not spend time with Him. There's another important intercession in Romans chapter 8. It happens before 8:28. Other verses I have not preached on much because I don't know that I fully understand them. But we read of the Holy Spirit's intercession. Jesus intercedes where? In the very presence of God, in heaven, right? Where does the Holy Spirit intercede? Where does He reside? He indwells every believer. So I think we're talking about an intercession happens on earth when we pray. Romans 8, 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. For we do not know how to pray or how we should pray for as we what we should pray for as we ought. I'm still reading the old King James here. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the heart knows what is the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now what does that mean? What does that look like? I'm not really sure I know. I do know of an experience in my life that kind of made me think about this verse. When I was in Bible school, we had a bunch of us married students hung out together. We didn't. The wives didn't speak out, said hang out with us much because they were all working to help us guys go to school. But one of our guys, his wife had been diagnosed with cancer, and they were seeking some kinds of treatment, and it didn't work. And so he had to give up school and go home and take care of his wife the last days of her life. And we all went as married students to help him move. And we got him all packed up in his truck. They didn't have much. And then when we were standing there, one of the guys said to me, why don't you lead us in prayer? I want to ask you a question. What do you pray for at that time? I didn't know. I mean, God had pretty much said He wasn't going to heal his wife. I didn't know what this guy was facing. I didn't even know how to pray. So I prayed and said, Lord, I don't know how to pray, but I know You do. Help us. That was my really eloquent prayer. I left and I thought, what an idiot. I'm going to be a preacher and I can't pray for worth a hoot. But, you know, I think that's what you have to do sometimes. You have to pray when you don't know how to pray and just say, Lord, I don't know how to pray. But you do. You know what the will of God is. You know what I should be praying for. So I'm praying and you help me. That's intercession that He does on earth. Now, what do we need to learn from all this? Well, first, you need to know that you need to come to Him by faith if you're going to have any of these benefits of God. You have to. He's able to save to the uttermost all those who come to God through Him. If you won't come to God through Him, He won't save you to the uttermost. He won't save you completely. Secondly, we need to learn, if we learn anything from this text, it's that prayer is vitally, incredibly important to God. God wants us to pray. Now, why? I do not know. I threw them an answer. I threw them a curve in Sunday school. I said, you know, it says that He gives His angels charge over us. Why does an eternal... I said, I'll ask you a question they asked me in my ordination. I didn't have an answer then. I don't have now. If God is everywhere present and all-powerful, do anything He wants, knows everything, everywhere present, why does He need angels? I got a good answer. I don't know. Do you? Why is prayer so important to God? I don't know. He already knows what I think. He knows the words I'm going to say before I say them. But He wants me to pray. And it seems to me, if Jesus Christ went to the cross and died that horrible death, not just to save my soul, but so I could pray, maybe that's what I ought to do, even if I don't understand why. So I hope that out of this, it motivates you at least to pray. Because we need to do that. Now you say, I'm not very eloquent. You don't have to be. Pray in your heart. Tell God what you think. Tell him about who He is. He likes to hear about who He is. Because you need to hear how who He is and how great He is and how powerful He is. And tell Him what you think. And just remember that if you think you didn't pray for the right thing, the Holy Spirit's your filter. He intercedes for you all the time when you pray. He prays according to the will of God. But the way you can get to God, the reason you can pray at all, is Jesus is there and He's opened the door. So we need to do that. And I hope that you give thanks to God for all the wonderful things He has given us because Jesus has died for us. What a wonderful, wonderful truth that is. I was debating between two songs to sing at the end here. If I can get the right spot here now. I got it. Good. I had Lamb of Glory. Got to do that.